that we shall be blessed. I declare that we shall be alert. I declare that our ears, Father, shall be at a position to receive, O Lord, from you in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We surrender ourselves unto you, O Lord. Father God, as I present this message that you lay in my spirit, I pray that you shall use me as a vessel, as a conduit, Lord, even to deliver the blessings to us in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, we bless you. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Can we give Jesus a hand of applause? Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Patrick, and your family. Thank you for answering the call of ministry to write a book, and I believe as people read, you know, it's a blessing. You know, we have Julius here, he's an author, and now we have you as an author. Amen? And God is continuing to progress us and to use us in a mighty way. Whatever the Lord has deposited in your spirit, do not look down on yourself. There are people, by the way, did you sing? I thought you were supposed to sing. Did you say that you're going to sing? I think you said like you're going to sing. Next Sunday, prepare that song. Thank you, Tony. I wanted to encourage you, whatever is in your heart, do not look down on it. Amen? If I tell you that one day I stood before people and I was shaking and I didn't even know how to connect words together, sometimes I think it's a mystery that I can stand before people and give a progressive message where they can be blessed. Amen? So don't look down on yourself. Praise be to God. We are honored this morning to have some servants of God in our midst. I thank God for having Pastor Karanja. Praise the Lord and your family. It is a blessing to have you, my friends. May the Lord continue to bless you abundantly. You know, it is a blessing to see you and your beautiful wife. We are also honored to have one of the most prolific evangelists in town, Evangelist Hilda Kahia. Praise the Lord. Come on, let us honor the woman of God. Thank you so much, my sister. You know, I love you, and you're my friend. And thank you for the call of ministry in your life. Thank you so much for coming to the house of God to celebrate, as we celebrate together, what the Lord has done. The Lord indeed has been good in my life as I've continued to pursue his presence. I feel in my spirit that this time is like any other time. It's amazing that I get to get into the scripture, or I get to meditate upon the word of the Lord, and I can't just help it. I find myself weeping like a baby, and I know there is a season that has come upon us, praise be to God, where we shall begin to ruminate on that word, and it shall begin to gain root in our hearts, and it shall begin to propel us to another level, praise be to God. But that is not going to happen unless we are willing and we are able, and I thank God for that word that was just spoken up here. And Abraham was in a survival mode, but he continued to trust God. He continued to wait upon the Lord, and the Lord continued to give him to prosper him, and ultimately he was successful. Praise be to God. That is the ultimate plan of the Lord. Amen. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation whereby we are not able to tell the left from the right. We are not able to tell what is happening in our life. And it seems like we are surrounded by things that we are not able to fathom or understand. But you know, as we continue to wait upon the Lord, amen, the key idea here is waiting upon the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like with wings like eagles. They shall run and not faint. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not do what? Hallelujah. That is the call that God has placed upon our lives. And I'm excited about the things that God is doing in our congregation. Our worship is like any other. I long to come here on a Sunday service. Praise be to God. Thank you so much, worship team, for what you guys have been doing and waiting upon God. You know what? They told me that when they come here for practice, sometimes it doesn't even make any sense, songs cannot connect, they just switch over from practice mode into a worship mode. Amen? And I would love to be in a such kind of a worship whereby they're not just coming here just to do it for the sake of doing it. But, you know, my wife was telling me sometimes when we are trying to fine-tune the keys and the keys, you know, we are kind of like moving from E to Z, from Z to Q. Oh, we know it is just about time when we switch up to the worship mode and we begin to worship as the Holy Spirit gives us the songs, and those are the songs that they present on a Sunday morning. Amen. And no wonder we've been blessed abundantly by the ministry of the worshipers. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, this Sunday service, I've tried to prepare some message. And every time I prepared for this message, I thought it was the ideal message for us. But every time I was struggling with it. And I knew God was up to something. Amen. And I want to assure you that we are going to be blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us open our Bibles into the book of John, chapter number 10, verse number 10. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you happy to be in the house of God? Can you turn to your neighbor? Can you high five your neighbor? Tell them, hey, I'm ready to be blessed. Amen. Come on, give them a smile. Some of you, that might be the only smile you got this week. Come on, so give, open up your mouth and smile to them so abundantly until they feel like they are blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. I'd like somebody, please, can you read for me John chapter number 10, if you're there, John chapter number 10, following, and then somebody please open up your Bible in the book of Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 18 to 27. If you have John 10:10, please, can you say hallelujah? And if you found it, can you read it for us, please? Is there anybody who found it? Okay, can you read it? Yes. Praise the Lord. Somebody found Matthew 8, 18 to 27? Praise be to God. When I was preparing for these scriptures, for this service and for the sermon today, I felt like the Lord wanted us to draw us to a place whereby we would understand who our enemies are. And just like in any battle, whether it is a battle, whether it is a natural, physical battle that we know, and I thank God that we have some men who have a service background. Pastor Karanja happened to be, and his wife actually happened to be, have a background, from a background of a soldier. They used to serve in the military, so they will understand what I'm talking about. In order for us to engage in any warfare, I believe so strongly that it is not just an ideal thing to just jump into a battle. There are certain requirements that we really need to understand. Number one, we need to understand who our enemy is. Somebody say, understanding who our enemy is. It's very, very important, yeah. Very, very important for us to understand who our enemies are. And just if we can draw maybe some examples even from the wars that we have seen. Like, for instance, we don't even need to go to far away, to like the First World War or the Second World War. We just need to come to the current war that America, the greatest nation on earth is fighting up against fundamentalists, radical fundamentalists, Islamic fundamentalists. There's so much behind the curtains that go on that we do not know. America, being the most sophisticated nation on earth, understands its enemy. Praise be to God. It is very, very important for us to understand what drives, what motivates the enemy, what really rekindles, what is the fire within my enemy that he is so hostile and is ready to fight us. And America has to understand the spirit behind the radical Islamist, the spirit, the motivation behind this radical fundamentalist who are ready to surrender and to kill themselves for the sake of attacking America. And it has, there's so much, as I told you, the intelligence that America has collected. Let me tell you, you Google some stuff and you begin to research about some stuff and you wonder, wow. Such things are known, and such things they have gone to an extent of even knowing and even taking out the backgrounds of the leadership of Al-Qaeda or this other, the Shiites and the Sunnis and understanding their backgrounds and actually going to the genealogy. I mean, I was astounded. You know, there's so much. They want to understand what motivates them. You see now, in the land, in the times that we are living in, the spirit of Islam, the very main intention of Islamic religion, it is to spread throughout the face of the earth. The Islamists believe that, you know what, according to their religion, that they are supposed to inherit the earth. They are supposed to reign over this earth. And the only impediment for them to conquer the entire world is the Western countries and the nation of Israel. That's why, the fundamentalists, like the president of Iran, and just allow me, I'm going somewhere, okay? I don't think I'm all political or anything, but I want to lay a foundation so that you can understand. That's why the president of Iran can just decide, you know what? He dreams of a day when Israel, the nation of Israel, will be wiped out of the face of the earth. He dreams of a day when America will be conquered. He believed that there'll be a day when the Islamists, or that a leader from the Muslim countries will rule the world. Praise be to God. But I believe so strongly that America has already understood the strategy, and the strategy they have taken is to understand. They understand the mentality and the spirit that drives the enemy. The moment you understand that, then your battle is going to be easy because you're not going to be boxing in the air. Amen. And that is the same way in our spiritual battle. We need to understand who our enemy is. Our enemy is not the next brother who knocks on your door trying to borrow maybe a cup of sugar. Your enemy is not that brother who backbites behind your door, behind your back, telling evil things concerning you. Neither is your enemy the person who when you look at them, they are jealous or they don't want anything about you. That is not your enemy. But your enemy is a spiritual enemy. Your enemy, his name is the devil. That is the name of the enemy. And I thank God, since that message we had about hell, you remember that message that we had about 3 weeks ago, that I don't want to go to hell? The Spirit of God has kind of rekindled or stirred up some things concerning battlefield and mentality and how we can conquer and how we can ensure ourselves that we definitely are going to heaven. Because let me tell you, church, no one wants to go to hell in this house. No one wants to reign forever and ever with the devil in the pits of hell. Because as sure as the Lord liveth, hell is real. Praise be to God. And so we have to understand who our enemy is. Number two, and after understanding who our enemy is, we ought to understand what his mission statement reads. What is his, what encompasses his mission goal or his vision? What encompasses his agenda? Now we know that the mission of the devil, what is the mission of the devil according to the scripture? His mission is to, and after he steals you, what is the next agenda? It is to destroy or kill. And what is the next agenda? It is to destroy. I want you to know that that is the agenda of the enemy. Whether you are 15 years old, whether you're 50 years old, whether you'll be born tomorrow, that agenda will never change. That his agenda will to steal the vitality and the potential and the talents and the gifts that the Lord has already locked within you. Because whether you believe it or not, there are some potentials, my sister, that are locked within you and maybe have never been discovered by the same person called you. And the moment those potentials are discovered, you will be able to usher and do certain things that you'll be astounded. Am I the one doing these things? The enemy's agenda is to steal, destroy, and completely annihilate you. And if you look in the physical world, that is the same agenda that the Islamic fundamentalists have. They want to wipe off Israel out of the map. But I, God forbid, because that's not going to happen. Praise be to God. America is not going anywhere because America helps out Israel and feeds out the poor of the world. So America, as long as America is going to remain, well, we have to focus on God and wait upon God and cry upon God so that God can sustain this great nation. Praise be to God. So when you understand the enemy, know that your enemy is not your brother. Your enemy is not your sister. Your enemy is not... it's not your children. Your enemy is not your husband. Your enemy is not your wife. But the enemy is the devil. And sometimes when you understand, the number two, you have to understand the mission statement of the enemy. Because as long as you live, that is going to remain the mission statement of the devil. To steal, to destroy, and to ultimately kill you. Now, God speaks there. And this is what outstands me. Kind of like when he speaks to us, he's kind of relating or kind of putting line in line, hand in hand, what his mission was here on earth. And this is what he says. But I have come. Glory be to Jesus. But I have come that you may have life. And not just have life, but have it more abundantly. Somebody say abundantly. Somebody shouted abundantly. Oh, glory to Jesus. Now, the word abundantly is what I want us to focus on. Because what Jesus is telling us here is that I came not just to allow blood to flow through your vessels. No, that's not, that is, it could have been one of his mission, you know, for him to be crucified on the cross so that you can have life. Because I believe that if we were undegenerated, if we would be ungenerated, maybe we would have fallen into some kind of a disease and we would be no more. Maybe if we never knew the Lord, we would have found ourselves into a club and maybe would have been shot and maybe would have died. I know the reason why God came would have been accompanied that as a reason. But that was not the only reason. God never came so that there would be blood flowing in your vessels. God never came so that you could be able to stretch your muscles and say hallelujah and praise to be to God. But I came that you may have it more abundantly. Oh, hallelujah. I came not only to give you life, but to give it to you more abundantly. Now, this word abundantly comes from a Greek word, say, That is notated as perizon, meaning going beyond what is necessary. Somebody say, going beyond what is necessary. What is the Lord saying in this? He's simply saying that I've come to ensure that you have everything that encompasses life, everything that encompasses accomplishing my mission, everything that encompasses fulfilling my purpose. Do you know that you have a purpose? God has called you for a purpose here on earth. And that your purpose is so high and unique from any other living being here on earth. And that your purpose, the purpose for which God has called every single one of us, calls for special apparatus and special tools in order to accomplish those purposes. We are not just gonna have a plate of ugali and a plate of rice and think that that is what is going to give us the impetus and the energy to fulfill the purposes of God. It is going to call for more than that. Hallelujah. It is going to call for recognizing the talents and the gifts and the precious potential that is locked within us. And the moment we begin to recognize the potential that is locked within us, then we shall arise and say, oh, that also belongs to me. And the Lord will be saying, yeah. Come on, my son, pick it up, because I want you to go somewhere where your strength, where you gully, and where no rice, no tea can take you. Hallelujah. Because I bless you more abundantly. There are some of us who have been called to be business people, but you have never attempted, because every time you want to unlock that potential, the devil tells you, no. You can never make it, because even from your family, you've never come from a business family. Oh, I want to study. Oh, you live. And the devil reminds you from your family, there never was anybody who conquered or went to college or who went beyond standard 7. Who do you think you are? He wants to steal. See, that's what he does. He wants to steal. He can steal in many ways. And I was telling the church here on Wednesday, I was telling, you know, there's a difference between a burglar and a thief.
A thief will come into your house when you are not there. He will time your car when you're in the supermarket, and that's when he will come and try to use the master key to unlock your car so that he can steal your cassette player. He will try to come into your house when you've gone to work, and so that he can steal your TV and steal your property. But a burglar will come at a gunpoint. The devil is a thief. He will never come to you when you know it. He will try to sneak in when you have been locked up, and when you have been locked up in your mind has been swayed away. Let me tell you, church, let me tell you, let us not lock out ourselves. It is very important for us to know that the presence of God walks with us every single moment. It might be at work. It might be at the bus. It might be in your car. But I'm sure that the presence of God is with you. Because every single moment we ensure that the presence of God is with you, then you know that you're secure. Then you know the devil will never sneak in when you do not know it. Hallelujah. Potential that is locked within us. Talents that are locked between us. Notice that we heard a message here one time that the God has dished out talents according to our own ability. Somebody say ability. And to some, God has given one talent. To some, God has given two talents. And to some, God has given five. To some, maybe, I don't know, God has given you 10 talents. But when God came back and wanted to know the productivity of the soul people, the people that he had dished out these talents, all that God was interested was a multiplicity effect. He wanted to know what was the multiplicity effect, Julius. He wanted to know, I give you two talents, Pastor. I want to see you. How did you generate? How did you make these talents to be productive? And notice what he did. The person that he had given five, he had multiplied until there were how many talents? There were 10 talents. To the two, he had multiplied. How many talents were there? He had four. And you know what? He gave the same answer. This is what astounds me. He gave the same answer to these people that he had dished out these talents to. Oh, you've been faithful in a little, and welcome, because I'm going to entrust you in much. But to the one who was given one, he just went and dug up a hole and said, you know what? I don't even trust you, you master. You're wicked. You might come and punish me if I had to. And then when God comes and realizes that he didn't have any there wasn't any multiplicity effect. And God was not happy about it. And he was cast out. So it is not how much you're going to produce. It is according to your ability. Amen? The potential that you may have might just be able to change the whole neighborhood that lives within you. The potential locked within you might be the potential of Reinhard Bonnke, my brother, that changes the whole city. And all you need to do is open up your mouth and let people know that God has called me to be an evangelist. And the moment you begin to see it, and it invokes the flashlight of God, and he is able to come into your spirit and flashes on that potential. Oh my God. The moment he flashes on that potential, son, the moment he flashes on that potential, then the light of God begins to spool things within you, and you begin to stop things. And let me tell you, the things that you begin to see, the things that you could not see, you begin now to see them. What do you think happened? Let me tell you. If something can happen to an undegenerated person like Zacchaeus, Jesus coming out of, where was Jesus going? Do you remember that story of Zacchaeus? He comes up here, and there are multitudes and so many people following Jesus. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he runs, climbs up on a sycamore tree because he was interested to see this man who was so great. And Jesus reaches to the point where Zacchaeus was on top of a tree, and he is drawn to somebody who has interest. He is drawn to somebody who has decided, you know what, I'm interested to know who this person is. And immediately he tells him to come down. Zacchaeus began to speak things that he could not even imagine he was speaking. Oh, Jesus, you know what? I've really stolen some money, and every person that I've stolen, I'm going to repay four times. He began to confess his sins. He began to confess who he was. That is exactly what happens when the flashlight of God ministers and flashes on you, begin to see certain things that are locked within you. And this is a person who had not known God. How about somebody who has known God? Oh, glory to Jesus. How about somebody who has come into a relationship with God? The moment you surrender and you tell God, I surrender before you, Lord. I have no other who can come and help me. Lord, you are the only one, my God. I feel that there's something more that I need to be doing, Lord. I feel that I need to be going some extra miles, oh Jesus. Oh my God, please have mercy on me. Help me to see what I do not see, Lord. Because you are able to see where I'm not able to see. The moment you have that kind of an attitude and prayer, the Lord will begin to flush into your lives. Glory be to Jesus. And all of a sudden you begin to say, wait a minute. I didn't believe that I can do this. I didn't believe that I can do this business. I didn't believe that there would exist a connection. I didn't believe that I could take on a nursing career. I didn't believe that I could become an auditor. I didn't believe that I could become a citizen. I couldn't believe that I would have a green card. I didn't believe, but now I know that I can do it because I am more than a conqueror. Because what God has deposited in me, He came to give me life and give it more abundantly. There is an abundance of resources within us. Oh Jesus, I wish we can see it. There is an abundance of resources already deposited within us. For that is the mission of Christ. He came not only to give life, but to give it more abundantly. That's why you don't need to walk out like a rained on chicken. You need, even when you don't have money, you might not have money in your pockets today, but tell your pockets that is a temporary situation. Tell your pockets, minister to your pockets. Tell them, oh, I know situations might have gone bad on me right now. I know I don't even know how to pay my bills. I may not be even know how I'm going to pay my mortgage. But listen, my pockets, this is a temporary situation. For there is an abundance of resources within me. Oh, glory to Jesus. Am I talking to somebody? This may not be your someone today. It may not be your message. But I believe there's somebody who needs to hear. There is an abundance within you. Glory be to Jesus. And whereas the enemy may have come to steal and to destroy and with a purpose to annihilate you and to remove your family from your family traditions and from the traditions that have caused you to be where you are today, you can tell the devil, wait a minute, you are just attacked the wrong person, because I know, I just realized the Spirit of God dropped a word in my life and I know that I have more than abundance. You might as well have visited another person, because the moment I kneel down and the moment I begin to speak with my Father, the moment the Lord shines His light upon me and begin to reveal those things that are locked within me that I have not been able to see, you are going to be in trouble. Hallelujah. It's going to take a man. It's going to take a woman who is willing and ready and able to counteract the effects and to know the devices of the enemy. The enemy has power, yes, but he doesn't have any power, any more power than you have. You have more power than him. Come on, listen to me, church. The Bible says that one can chase 1,000. The Bible doesn't say that one can fight 1,000. Go into your Bible and show and read it again. It says that one can do what? Chase. So in other words, if I'm coming here only to before God, and there's 1,000 demons that have been sent in Farmers Branch, let me tell you, they'll say, oh my, that man is here. 1,000 of them. They'll be running every single direction. Just because of you. Just because of you. They will not be fighting you. They will not be even picking up the spear ready to fight you. You'll be chasing them. They'll be all running in different directions. And then the Bible tells me, when two come together, 10,000 demons. Can you imagine whatever a pandemonium there will be? Just two people here in the church or within Farmers Ranch that have just come to agree together. They say, you know what? We're just going to pray. We have agreed that, you know what? The devil is not going to... Where's my thing? I want the thing to pop. Because of my thing. Listen, they're going to say this. Don't worry about it. Two people, like Felice and her husband, they say, you know, today we're going to Empowerment Christian Center. We've heard that the devil has come to attack the family of Sam and Fine. And we refuse. If there are 10,000 demons that have been assigned to that family... Let me tell you, the moment they come here and they're in one mind, unity, let me tell you, there's a writer called Su, is a Chinese writer called Su, I can't remember, written a book that is written, The Art of War.
This is what he said. That strength is not in numbers. He was discounting it. But strength is in unity. Strength is in unity. Now, unity is not when we hold our hands with my brother. No, no, no. I know we are united with you. I'm just giving an example. Unity, listen, church. Look at me. Everybody, look at me. Unity is not when we say, okay, let us agree upon this thing. No. But unity is when my heart with Julius's heart is well open up enough that he can share with me his struggles. I can share my struggles with him without being worried that he's going to tell me out there. Unity is when he calls me in the middle of the night telling me, my brother, I didn't have anybody else I could call, but I believe if we can call the name of the Lord together, something can happen. That is what I call unity. Amen. Unity is when you don't see my negativity. Unity is when you see them and you say it is still okay because there is a human aspect concerning him. Oh, glory to Jesus. Are you with me tonight? Unity is when we open up our hearts to one another. Evangelists, I don't care where you come from. I don't care what people say concerning you. But as long as we are united. Oh, Jesus. When two people are united, can you imagine, just visualizing the physical, a pandemonium, there will be of 10,000 demons that will be screaming, going everywhere, saying, oh my God, there are two saints. There are two sons of God that are praying in that church. I cannot dare stay there. Two people only. I was asking Jesus, how many demons did you create really? How many demons do you think have been sent just come and cause just, you know, the misunderstanding between a husband and a wife, you know, the children and the mother shouting and speaking to someone, you know, how many what assaults how many weapons do you think are sent from the kingdom of the devil? How many demons do you think that have been sent to just come and disturb us and bring a cold spirit and bring just a misunderstanding spirit whereby a husband does not see each other with his wife? How many demons do you think? 20 or 30? You think 10,000? You think the devil is so mean? How many demons do you think? How many? You know, not many. It could be even 20,000. Or maybe 15 demons. But if two can agree together, they can chase 10,000. That is the potential. That is the power that I'm talking about. That is exactly what God has given us. He has given us an abundance of resources, an abundance of warfare. Glory be to Jesus. The Bible calls us more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. You're more than a conqueror. Glory be to God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And now, in Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 18. I don't have much time to tell you about this, but this is very significant. Now, Jesus, he saw a crowd and he gave orders to depart to the other side. Now the scribe, notice in verse number 19, then a scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you whenever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And I started wondering, let me tell you, church, I wept like a baby when I was reading this scripture, and I said, Lord, I'm not ready to come and share this before the people because I need you to deal with me first. Because many times we've said, God, I want to follow you. And I want to follow you no matter what the risk, no matter what it takes. And have we not said that before? Told the Lord that, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. And he was wanting to make it clear to the scribe that following me, it would take sacrifice. It would take you to come out of your comfort zone. Because if you follow me for the things that you think you will receive from me, you might be disappointed. Because following the Lord is a sacrifice. Following the Lord will call for a price to pay. In order for us to sustain the abundance that is within us, it will cost a price. Let me tell you, following the Lord is that call that when he calls you, it makes other people to be uncomfortable because of what you do. Praying maybe loudly, praying and doing things and confronting situations because you want to fight for justice. You want to see fairness. You want to see the Lord exalted. You don't want anybody to come against what you believe in, following the Lord. He told the scribe, you know, the Son of Man has no pillow. The Son of Man doesn't even have a home. So if you're following me just because of the miracles you've witnessed me see, you might be disappointed, because there's a price to pay. Glory to Jesus. And let me tell you, when it came to that point, I told the Lord, Lord, I don't think I've done that, to be honest with you, Lord. I don't think I paid a price enough. And I started asking my question, why did I decide to follow the Lord? And I felt that the Spirit of God was just within me, asking me, taking inventory this week. What sacrifices have you made for the Lord? Even without your brothers, your regular brothers who know you. You know, Pastor Wilson, you know, Julius, you know, my pastor here. What sacrifices have I made before you, Lord? Even just you. What did I do for you? What have I done for you? And he told the scribe that the Son of Man doesn't have a nest. He doesn't even have a pillow. So if you really, really want to follow me, you better be prepared. Because some call I'm going to give you might be so hard for you to take, but are you ready? It's good that we have the abundance, and we appreciate the abundance, but are you ready to follow the Lord? Are we ready? And then another disciple came up here. Oh, another man, disciple say, came up here. Listen, this is very powerful. Very, very powerful here. Listen. Then the scribe, Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds. Oh, finish that. Verse number 21. Another of his disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their dead. Allow the what? Have you ever thought about that scripture? Let me tell you, I've read that scripture many times, but I didn't understand. Ask the Lord, allow the dead to bury their dead. And ask the Spirit of God, please help me understand. I've never seen a dead person. A dead person rising up from the sepulcher, going to bury another person. Then there has to be another meaning. Lord, help me. Let the dead bury their own dead. Now, I asked the Lord, looks like you're mean to this guy. But you know what? The Spirit of God was helping me understand that it may not have that his dad had died at that particular moment. It may be his dad was elderly. And you know, the way we talk, you know, we say, oh, you know what? I can't do this thing. I'm going to wait for my dad. He's too old. I need to take care of him, you know. He might die in a moment. And you know, my dad has so many farms and properties, and if I follow you, we might be going to Capernaum. He might die, and my brothers might take my wealth. They might get inheritance. So Jesus, allow me to see my dad. You know, he's really old. Let him die, and then I will decide, you know, after he dies and after I get whatever reasons, excuses. And I am deep honest before you, church. I came before the Lord. I said, many other times I've given excuses before the Lord. And I started asking the Lord, please forgive me. What excuses do we have? Have you ever heard excuses like those? You had a call of ministry so deep, so elegantly spoken to your face, and you knew for sure without any speck of doubt that must have been the Spirit of the living God speaking to you, telling you that I need you in this area. But you had some excuses. Lord, you understand my kids are just so little, so I can't just go to prayer because on that particular day, because my kids are so little, I have to stay with my kids. I cannot completely 100% give myself to the work of the ministry because I am in this course that I'm taking, and you know it takes so many hours that I cannot even come to prayer. I cannot do this because my wife requires me to be at home when the sun goes down. I cannot do this because I have some animals that I need to take. I cannot. Excuses. And the Lord told him, let the dead
bury their dead. In other words, let the people who do not know who God is continue doing what they have continued to do. But as for me, because I have plucked you from the land of the dead into the land of the living, I want you to follow me. I've got a mission for you. I've got a purpose for you. Let the dead, let your dad continue. He's not going to help you with anything concerning what I'm calling for you, what I'm calling you to do. When you follow me, you're going to fish people out of the kingdom of hell. It is more important than your aging dad. Are you listening to me, church? How many excuses have we given to the Father? And what sadness has befallen on him when he knows the abundance that is locked within you, and he cannot use no angel, he cannot use a sinner, he cannot use any other being from another planet, he can only use somebody who has come into the knowledge of the Lord, yet we have given him excuses. My son is so young, I cannot even do that church work, I wait until my son is four. Who sustains that son right now? Who sustains that job that you complain about, that you cannot come to prayer, you cannot come even to Bible study, you cannot hook up with some other brothers? Oh, I'm so busy doing A, B, C, and D. Church, the voice of the Lord speaks and he says, follow me. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of adversities, in the midst of calamities, trouble will always be with us. Because Jesus said so. In this world, you'll always have trouble. If you do not have trouble, wait for it, because it shall surely come. I don't know when, but a trouble will one day knock onto your door. But I want you to know that the Lord who has sustained you will keep you out of that trouble. He will create a way out of that trouble. So we better serve him while we still have the strength. We better serve him while it's still day, because night is coming when we can serve him no more. Are you listening to me, church? The call of God upon my life is so heavy right now, and I feel I have let down the Lord in some ways. Letting him down because I don't have something they call time. And I'm telling God, God, help me to reorganize my schedule. Help me to reorganize some schedule so that I can call upon your name more. So that I can read your word more. So that I can interact more with my brothers and sisters. So that I can be an agent of change more. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. I am so engrossed in other things. You might be so engrossed in your career. You might be so engrossed in bringing up your children. You might be so engrossed in making wealth. And that is all still okay. But God is saying, follow me. Oh, Jesus, follow me. Excuses. Church, please forgive me. Forgive me if I'm stepping on your toes, but I'm stepping on mine as well. Amen. The Lord is beckoning on us to follow him with our talents, with our gifts, with the potential that is locked within us, with everything that God has deposited in us, wellness and goodness and mercy and love for one another. Do you know there are no other creatures? You cannot expect a love from a cow. You will never expect any emotional entanglement from an animal. It is wrong the way that sometimes I see, you know, like here, especially in this country, you find people so much falling in love with their pets. I don't believe that God intended for that emotional attachment to come from an animal. It needs to come from another human being. And it is only a child of God who God has deposited his love in them that can offer love, genuine love, and emotional support. I need a crying shoulder. I don't need a dog. I don't need a cow. I don't need even a goat for that matter. When I need encouragement, I don't need to go and tell, oh, my puppy, please help me. I'm all going through this difficult thing. Please, my puppy, I will buy you some doggy food, you know, from the pet store. But when I'm in desperate and desolate, I need Tony. I need him to be available. My brother, I'm going through this situation because I know that God has deposited some wealth and material. He has deposited the right answer in you in order for you to speak to me. Do you believe me? Do you agree with me, church? Sometimes we go, let me tell you, and immediately, listen. Immediately after Jesus had said these words, I believe even this guy who claims that his dad was elderly joined him in the boat in the Sea of Galilee. And now what Jesus Christ was just about, what I told them, was just about to be tested. Now the Sea of Galilee is only 16, I think about 16
miles, 16 miles long, seven miles long, 3 miles wide, but it is 150 deep feet inside. It is surrounded by mountains. It's a small sea. So in other words, turbulence can come anytime. You know, this, most of these guys were fishermen. Do you know that? Peter and the like, they were professional fishermen. And there's no way, if they knew there was a tornado or a hurricane coming into that sea, they would have stepped into that boat with Jesus. But Jesus told them, get into the boat. And suddenly, there was a storm. And their lives were threatened. In fact, I was reading the analogy or the other information about the Sea of Galilee, that waves can mount up almost 50 feet within that small sea. It's amazing. They say it is an unusual mass of water. And they were shaken and they were astounded. And they didn't have the recent technological boat that would waver waves and what have you. They had a sail and they had to bring down a sail. And they were threatened. It was danger. But Jesus Christ was just sleeping out there. And they woke him up and tell, Master, don't you care that we are perishing? And Jesus rises up and calms the sea. And these guys, even these guys who are doubters, had the first test of what they were to experience. That, you know, following me might call for adversity. But even in the midst of adversity, I want you to know that I'm there. That it doesn't matter what you're going to go through. That you might be in the worst of the situations. But when you call upon me, I might still be there. And I will call, you will call upon my name and I will quell the situation. There are costs to pay. Your life might be endangered, but I want you to know that I, Jesus, I am the first and the last. And I can speak to situations over your life. Jesus is willing to speak over situations in your life. What are you going through today? Is it a business that is going south? Let me tell you, give me a short story and then, oh my God, my time is far much gone. Can I give you the last story and then I'll wind up? Just recently, some of you know that I get involved in a little business, of trucking business. And sometimes I get, you know, I let a driver drive, you know, my equipment. And so this guy calls me from Georgia. I really needed somebody to drive it so I can be available to come to church for Bible study and Wednesday. So this guy calls me from Georgia. He tells me, oh, you know what? I am so desperate. He was almost crying from the other end. I'm so desperate. I need you. I heard about you. You're a man of God. And I need you to give me this opportunity. I'll never let you down. Please give me bus fare. I bought a Greyhound bus from Savannah, Georgia. And I'll come to Dallas. Please also give me some 200. Evangelist Hilda knows what I'm talking about. Give me some extra $200. I need to take care of some bills here. And then I'll come. You can take that money from my first check. And me, the nice pastor, I said, okay, yeah, I'm so sorry. So what are you going through? Oh, I'm also diabetic and I need to be eating every single minute. So I need some extra $50 to ensure that by the time I get to Dallas, I will have enough money to eat, because if I don't eat, I'll faint. I said, oh my God. Okay. I gave him some extra $50. So the man comes and he comes. I go meet him, you know, at the Greyhound bus with my mother. And he comes and I realize this guy smokes. I said, oh my God, you are diabetic, you're a smoker, you're using even cuss words. I told him, okay, the first thing that you have to do, I know you're a truck man, but you don't have to use abusive language before me. I'm a man of God. Okay, that's clear, because if you continue doing that, we cannot even work with you. All right, is that clear? I said, it's clear. So the man was so tired. He said, it was an elderly man, by the way, elderly man. You know, I knew because his skin was really folded up. And I decided, you know, I'm going to take him into a hotel so that he can have a shower and refreshment. So I took him to a motel. The next day I came and introduced him showed him, this is the truck that you're going to be driving. But please, if you smoke, I don't refuse for you to smoke, but please don't disdain my truck. Please smoke outside. So cut a long story short. We got this guy going all the way to New England area. And let me tell you, every minute this man was calling me, oh, I need money. I told you I'm diabetic and I need, you know, you need to give me money. Am I going to die or you're going to find a corpse in your truck? So they sent him $50. Oh, this truck doesn't have gas. You know, you need to fill up. I gave you fuel just the other day, yesterday. Oh, yeah, I don't know what happens. I think this truck, cut a long story short. Guy goes to New England. We get him a load coming back here. And guy decides, you know what? I've defrauded this guy enough. He goes, leaves my truck somewhere with the load that was supposed to go to San Antonio. And it sends me a shouting message. You know the way you send capitalized text messages? Oh, I've had enough. I don't eat enough. You are a scandalous man. You don't send me $40. And when he's saying I don't send him $40, I've been sending him $50, 150 for tolls that I never even got the receipts because he was diabetic. He said, I've left this truck here. You can come pick up your load and take it yourself to San Antonio. I said, Jesus, what am I supposed to do? Let me tell you, the spirit of the Messiah that I am, by the way, we might be related. The spirit of a Messiah that I have, I felt anger and I felt like I would get this guy on the neck. What do you mean that you dropped my truck over there that I take it to San Antonio? Do you remember when I called you and I gave you some money when you're in need? But then the Spirit of God came down upon me. Thank God for the Spirit of God. Thank God because you're born again. Thank God because of what God Jesus has done in our lives. Let me tell you, I just knelt down and I told God, Father, this man, if he was born again, he would never have done that to me. The only prayer that I pray for this man, Lord, is that you save him. Save him, Lord. That is the prayer. I never wrote a text back. I never even called him. The next following morning, I picked up my truck and I took the load to San Antonio. But let me tell you, this is exactly what God does. When there is change within us, you're not affected by the things of the circumstances, because I know Jesus is going to come into my situation. He is going to come and make me recover the money that I've already lost. More than $1,000, I think almost $2,000 that I lost with this man who came in pretending that he needed help. I know how to call upon my name, the name of my Savior, and he can quell this storm for me. Hallelujah. These are some of the sacrifices and the cost that we have to pay following Jesus. It is a test of my faith. Let me see now, Mr. Preacher Man. This is what the devil said. Let me see what you're going to do. I'm going to send this agent to come and terrorize you. What are you going to do now? But I've stood the test. I'm not going to answer this man. I called a friend of mine. He said, right now, Pastor, go ahead, call police. You need to take this guy to jail. I said, no. Hey. No. Jesus is a better jail. Because not only is he going to save him, but it's going to cause him to see his mistake. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. While we are on this world, we're going to meet adversities. But let us stand the test. Can we stand on our feet, please? In Jesus' name. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.